Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hey, welcome to Faith Community Church again. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's great to be with you. We're continuing a series this morning called I Know a Ghost. We've chosen that title for the series not just because it sounds cool, and it does, but because in the older English translations of the Bible, the Holy Spirit was called the Holy Ghost. I think they were just more comfortable with the spiritual things of the world 100 years ago than we are today. And if you're familiar with, say, the King James Version of the Bible or something like that, as you read along, the Spirit is always called the Holy Ghost. And there's a lot of mystery around the spiritual realm for us. There's nothing in the way we're educated or the way that we're trained for life that deals with spiritual things as though they are real. And so here in the West, we're rich in a lot of ways, but we struggle to understand and deal with what is happening in the spirit and in spiritual things. So despite the fact that the vast majority of Americans, for example, say that they pray and that they hear from God, and that they believe in spiritual things, and they even report being guided spiritually, it's awkward to talk about. It sounds like a ghost story or something really weird. We're talking this morning about the power of God's Spirit. We just sang a great song. I just love the song we just sang. We're going to be basically preaching our way through the song that we just sang. Remember who you're talking to and the power that raises the dead and that it is still at work. We're going to be talking about the power of God's Spirit to make us new day by day by day by day. That even as our bodies get older and begin falling apart, our spirits actually can be renewed moment by moment, day by day, and year by year. Now, to take some of the mystery out of it this morning, we're going to begin just with a short little story from Jesus where he says that the life of the Spirit is like farming. And you're so in luck this morning because I happen to be a farmer. I am actually an expert in this area. I have a degree in agriculture, so you can trust what I say, okay? This is what Jesus says about our spiritual lives in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. I'll just read this really quickly, and then we're going to spend the rest of our morning in Galatians. But this is just an example of what Jesus says. It says, and Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. The spiritual life is like farming, Jesus says. All of the power that's needed to produce the fruit is right there in the seed. Everything that's needed for it to grow is all right there. Now the farmer can tend the ground. He should pull the weeds and clear the ground and till the soil. But you cannot make a seed grow, I promise you. You can stare at it. You can dance around it. You can obsess over it. But all that the seed needs to grow is already there. And all you have to do is wait. And the farmer doesn't know how it happens, Jesus says. But it always happens. I grew up on a farm. It's the best place to grow up, by the way. Every year. It's a miracle. You drag the planter through the ground, you wait 6 or 7 days, poof, rows of green every single year. Everything you need is right in the seed. A mystery does not mean that something is irrational. It's totally rational. You put the seed in the ground, it grows. It's a mystery, but it's not rocket science. You sow the seed, a plant grows. And so it is, the Bible teaches, so it is with your spirit and with the Spirit. This morning we're going to look at a letter called Galatians, if you want to turn there with me. We're going to be on page 975 if you want to borrow a Bible from under the chairs in front of you. Turn to Galatians on your phone or in your Bible this morning. Galatians is a letter written by a man named Paul in 48 AD. It's just 15 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And he uses the same analogy to describe the life of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 6, which we're not, I'm just kind of all over the place this morning, I'm sorry, but Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, whatever you sow, that's what you reap. For the one that sows to his own flesh, we'll talk about what that means in a minute, but the one that sows to his flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. Whatever you sow, that's what you reap. So if you're here this morning and you would like to be a person whose spirit, your inner self, the real you, thrives day by day, who is growing in things like love, peace, patience, hope, gentleness, kindness, Paul is going to tell us how the Spirit makes that a reality, okay? We're in Galatians chapter 5 this morning, and we're going to be in verses 16 through 25. You got it? Here we go. Galatians 5:16, this is what Paul says. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul mentions something called the flesh several times. Look at verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and vice versa. Verse 19, the work of the flesh is evident. And then he gives you a nice list. And he says in chapter 6, verse 8, which isn't in what we just read, but I referenced already, if you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap corruption from your flesh. So what is the flesh? Well, every world religion and every philosophy I'm aware of has recognized this problem. That there is something in us, there is something in human beings that makes us do dumb things. Has anyone here ever done a dumb thing? Have you ever been doing the dumb thing and said to yourself, this is dumb, and then done it anyway? As you stuff the 10th cookie into your mouth, haven't you said to yourself, this is going to be bad, and you do it anyway? What incredible power exists within us that would cause us to do, he says right here, to do the things we don't want to do. Verse 17. There is a power, there is something at work within us, wreaking havoc in our relationships and eating away at the fabric of our soul. And the Bible calls it the flesh. If you have a therapist or a psychologist, they might use words like you're alienated, divided, repressed, inauthentic. These are all just words for the flesh. One friend this week used the word trapped. She feels trapped. Have you ever felt that way? Now, every philosophy, every religion, every therapy at some point has to answer the question, how are you going to manage the flesh? Because it has incredible power. You see this list in verse 18, 19, 20, 19 to 20? You see this list? I'm certain no one is reading this list and saying, yeah, that's what I want to be known for. I mean, even if you do love to drink, no one wants to be known as a drunk, right? Even if you love to eat, no one wants to be called a glutton. No one looks at this list and says, sign me up. That's what I want. And so what is the solution that Galatians and the rest of the scripture offers? Well, we talked about this last week, so a brief review. Jesus says that you must be born again. It isn't about religion. This is about a restored relationship with God, wherein the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is united with your spirit and makes you alive, makes your spirit come fully alive. Jesus says in John chapter 3 to a man named Nicodemus, a very religious man, a very good man, you are still spiritually dead, and you must be born again. And Jesus says, yes, there's some mystery to it, but it is not irrational. It's like the wind. You cannot see the Spirit, but you will see its effect. Here in Galatians, Paul just said the same thing. Look at verse 24. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those are the same thing. Two sides of the same coin. Our flesh, that thing that makes us dumb and drives us crazy, has to be put to death and your spirit made alive all at the same time. Those are the same thing. It's got nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with real people and their real lives. Now, the people that Paul wrote Galatians to, they all knew that. These are Christian people that he's writing this letter to. So they had heard about Jesus. They had heard about the things Jesus had done. They had heard about the things Jesus had taught. And they had heard that Rome had crucified this man, and then God had raised him from the dead. This is only 15 years later. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people saw this. You can go and check it out for yourself. And Paul had preached this to them and said, this resurrected Jesus can make you alive as well. And they believed it, and they were born again. Their spirits were united with God's Spirit, and they came to life. So why do we have Galatians? We have this letter because some other people came along after Paul and began to say, well, that's all great. That's all well and good. We're so happy that you have been given life in the Spirit. But now you need more. It's not enough. Jesus and the Spirit are not enough. What are you going to do about your flesh? What are you going to do about these desires that keep you spinning in these cycles? If you really want to please God, they were saying, you're going to need to keep a few rules about what to eat, about what you should wear. You should keep certain days holy. You need to keep certain religious rituals. And Paul is having none of that. Paul writes Galatians to say, you have got to be kidding me. He says in Galatians 3:3, if you look at it, having begun by the Spirit, having begun in grace, having begun in the gospel, are you seriously going to try to make yourself perfect by your own work now? How's that going? He says in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Walk by the Spirit. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Did you get the main point yet? Paul says, you can trust the power of the Spirit. Wow. Now that is a bold move because it is so subjective. What the heck does that even mean? Walk in the Spirit. What kind of hippy-dippy nonsense is that? How are we supposed to do it? It feels like a recipe for absolute chaos. Elementary school teachers, what is going to happen if your principal shows up in your classroom in the fall and says, big announcement, big news, no more rules this year. We're just going to let these six-year-olds kind of feel their way through the day. We just want them to go with the Spirit. We just want them to just be like in tune, you know, with their inner whatever. How's that going to go, teachers? And that's what it feels like Paul is saying in Galatians. Just walk in the Spirit. Go with the Spirit. And if you're like me and you like a few rules, you say, that's crazy. And the lid is going to come off. And everybody's going to lose their minds. And Paul says, no. Freedom always feels that way, doesn't it? Freedom is like turning 16. Do you remember when your parents first handed you the keys to the car and said, you drive today? Was anyone just a little nervous? Because you have just been handed the power to really hurt yourself and other people. And your parents, who are otherwise rational people, are just like, here you go. And I'll actually ride with you. How many of you were on the parent side recently? And you handed the keys, just, you know, good luck. Freedom feels dangerous. It feels that way. But we do it anyway. You still give your 16-year-old the keys to the car. Why? Because ideally, 16-year-olds, something inside of them has changed since they were six. Ideally, something, some new power called maturity, wisdom, brains, has developed in them to the point where you're saying, you can do this. You can do this. Now, a six-year-old needs rules. Don't eat that. Don't put that in there. Don't bite your brother. Pee goes in the potty. Eat your peas. Six-year-olds need rules just to stay alive until they're mature enough. They need rules to understand, oh, this is what mom and dad value. This is what mom and dad are like. This is how I should be when I grow up. And Paul is saying to the Galatians, you read the letter sometime this week, and it's a little crazy, but the Bible actually does teach this, that those who belong to Jesus and have been filled with the Spirit have a new controlling power at work within them, and you'll be okay. The Spirit will change you and bring you to maturity. Now, that doesn't mean that instantly all your old ways of being and doing and thinking are suddenly vaporized. Okay, if you spray a weed, it is dead the moment the chemical touches the leaves. But sometimes it takes a long time for it to kill all the way down to the root. And that's part of the Christian life. Now, how many of you, when you were 16, 17, 18, still did dumb things? Even though your parents trusted you, they handed you the keys to the car, you'd still, aren't you glad you made it, I guess is what I'm saying. And this is life in the Spirit, that God is saying to you, I will accomplish what I've set out to do. You are not going to do this perfectly, but that actually isn't the most important thing to God. Can you imagine? If you grew up in a religious place, if you grew up with a lot of rules, this is the astounding message of Galatians, that you doing everything right actually isn't the whole point. And that is amazing. It's an amazing thought. How many of you want to relate to your adult children based on the law? How many of you want a relationship with your adult children where it's 50 rules about what they can and cannot do? How would that go? God wants to relate to us on the basis of love, trust, humility, hope, and maturity. And he says in places like Galatians, I am going to come alive in you. I am actually going to come alive in you and change you from the inside out. You don't need the law anymore. I'm going to show you how to live. And God is so confident. He is so confident in the power of his own Spirit. He says in verse 16, look, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. You just won't. The work of the flesh is obvious. And then he lists it. So it's not that there's no right and wrong anymore. Okay, 16-year-olds, stop signs do mean something, right? It's not that there's no rules anymore. There are still stop signs in the world. You are not to hurt yourself or others. But Paul is so confident, God is so confident in the reality of the Spirit, that if you belong to Jesus, you will produce new things. And the key to understanding this is the difference between these two words. Verse 19, the works of the flesh on the one hand, and the fruit. Everybody say the fruit.
The fruit.
The fruit of the Spirit on the other. What a great picture. Work is what you do, and this is how it'll go. Fruit is something that God does in you and is all of grace. After Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again, he has another conversation with a woman next to a well about water. And he says there that the life of the Spirit is like a spring of water welling up inside of you to eternal life. If you take a drink, you know, I mean, that's water from the outside. If you need to wash, you douse yourself in water. Jesus says the life of the Spirit is something that wells up inside of you. Walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, it's being washed from the inside out. It is completely out of your hands. It is all a work of grace, and there is nothing you can add to it. You can't add to a spring of water because the source is way out of your reach. Walking by the Spirit is not our works. Walking by the Spirit is not you washing yourself and making yourself better. Walking by the Spirit is about the grace of God. It's about the power of God at work in us. So you have in your worship folder on the back, you've got a couple of blanks. I want to help you fill in a few blanks this morning. So here's blank number one. Life in the Spirit is about trusting, not trying. Everybody got that? Life in the Spirit is about trusting, not trying. It's not about the work that we do, but receiving the grace of God, receiving this spring of water welling up inside of us. How do kids grow? If your child comes to you and says, Dad, I wish I was taller, what do you say to him? Well, try harder. Stretch. Work out, you know. No, nobody says that. What do you say to him? Just wait. Trust your DNA. Trust your genes. Your body will grow, I promise. Just chill out and stop obsessing about it. You measuring yourself every day will not help. That's not how kids grow. Why would we grow spiritually that way? Growing, walking, being renewed is about trusting, not trying. Last week I was filling in for a pastor at another church, and I practiced the sermon on them. You're welcome. Afterward, a guy approached me. He's been a Christian for just a few months. He's an addict, and he is deeply discouraged. And I got to tell him from Galatians, brother, if you spend all your time obsessing about what you do, you will fall into despair. But if you will spend your time obsessing about Jesus, what he's done for you, who he is, and what he's promised, you'll be okay. He will do what only the Spirit can do. Walking by the Spirit is not trying to achieve something and become a better person, but learning to receive and to rest and to drink from the life of God that he says is at work in you. All of this fruit, it's singular, it's not fruits. This fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. This is just who God is. God is just saying, I am going to produce my own life in you. I'm going to come alive in you. It's like a seed. And once it's in, it's going to grow. The fruit of the Spirit, here's the second blank on your sheet. The fruit of the Spirit is internal. That's one of the things this analogy teaches. The fruit of the Spirit is internal. It grows up from the inside out, not the outside in. Again, when you plant the seed, all the power to grow is right there. Now, a farmer does need to do stuff. He needs to till the ground and pull the weeds and water the soil and fertilize it, but you can't add to the power of the seed. The life of the Spirit is like that. We can and we should do lots of things. Fruit is the passive result of a lot of work. I'm glad you're at church today. Be in church when we're gathered. Have your soul fed and nurtured. Open your Bible. Be reading it. Spend time with people who will teach you to follow Jesus. If you have questions, find someone you can ask. There's a lot you can do, but you don't make yourself grow by doing those things. There is only so much a farmer can do. And in the end, he has to trust that little seed to do what it promised to do. Pacing around the field, babysitting it, worrying about it, is not going to do jack squat. In the end, it is all grace. It's not about trying, it's about trusting. And it happens from the inside out. Secondly, it is gradual. Fruit is a gradual thing. It doesn't happen overnight. You don't go out one morning and there's nothing on your apple tree. You go out the next day and just poof, it's just laden with fruit. That is not how it works. Sometimes in our spiritual lives, God will do something extraordinary and miraculous. You've probably heard stories about people who met Jesus and it's just like, boom. Never drinking again. Boom. Never lusting again. Boom. Just totally different person. Well, those are called miracles for a reason. Because they're odd. That's not normal. Normal is fruit, which takes time. It takes a while to, and it involves a lot of work around it. Fruit is the passive result of a lot of work, and it will come. Has anyone here ever wished that God would just zap your brain? Has anyone ever wished that God would just kazam and fix you right now, make you patient, make you faithful, make you good? And he doesn't. Why? Why? Because fruit comes in season, and sometimes the process is the point. Fruit comes in its season. Maybe fixing you isn't the whole point. Maybe God doesn't want robots, but children who have grown to maturity, walking with him, learning to trust him, children who love him. Because they have learned through their struggle with their problems that God can be trusted. If you had a son who was perfect, he grew up and went to Harvard Medical, and he's doing brain surgery on people, and he's just moral and perfect in every way, but he wanted nothing to do with you. Is that what you want? Because that's not what God wants either. He wants us, and he promises that he will get us where he wants us to go. Fruit comes in its season. There are a lot of times in farming when it seems like nothing is happening. Again, I speak as an expert on the subject. There are times in farming when it just seems like there is nothing going on. You're just working, 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 and the plants are still this big. I promise you, I promise you, I promise you. The fruit is always coming. Suffering is a season of spiritual fruitfulness. If you're here this morning and you're suffering, it's because the fruit is coming, not because you're cursed. if you are in a season of wrestling with sin, or if you're in a season of doubt and wrestling with questions, it is because God is at work, not because you're cursed. Fruit comes in its season. You may be here this morning and you feel like your spiritual life has just gone dormant. That's farming. And maybe God wants to stir something new up in your life today. The promise of the Spirit is you will grow. You'll grow. God will do what He's promised to do. Last blank. The fruit of the Spirit is inevitable. Now, I speak this morning as someone who knows what it's like to deal with habits and thoughts and feelings and to wonder if I am ever going to change for years and years and years. To wonder if I am even a Christian. How can I be born again when I continue to do this? I know what that is like. But living by the Spirit is not about you and what you're doing. It is absolutely about God and what He has promised to you and what He is going to do. It is not about trying. It is about trusting, resting, and waiting. God's greatest priority for your life is not just to fix you, but to have you, to see you grow up into full maturity. My wife and I have three boys. They're immature. They're right over there. Ask them. I do not want to wake up tomorrow and they'll be 17. What a loss. What a loss of these intervening 10 years. When I get to grow with them, I get to watch them change. They get to screw up. It's all good. And someday, to look my boys in the eye and say, you are a mature man. Wow. That is what God wants to do in us. The Christian life really is grace. It is all grace. From beginning to end, it is about trusting, not trying. It is about resting and believing, not achieving and boasting. If you're here this morning and you are wondering about God, if you are here this morning and you are seeking Him, that is all of grace. Think about all the circumstances, the coincidences, the chance meetings that brought you to this place this morning. It is all grace. God is after you. God is seeking you, and it is His grace. It's His power. It's His pursuing love that keeps us week after week, year after year. If you are still here in 35 years loving Jesus, it will be grace. There are things that God is putting up with me right now that I don't even know about. There are things that He is patiently enduring with you that you may not know about. And you will look back on your life 20 years from now and say, what was I thinking? And you may be sitting here today thinking you have it all together. And God is just saying, talk to me in 20 years. I'm going to show you all the ways that you're not quite like me yet. We have, I could share their names with you. We have addicts in the room this morning. We have men and women in the room this morning who are just holding on to their sanity by their fingertips. We have people in the room this morning who are wrestling again with depression, fear, anxiety, hopelessness. There are people in the room this morning who are wondering if they are spiritually defective because of what they are enduring. And they really are genuinely, truly born again by the Spirit of God. They really do belong to Jesus. they really were purchased by his all-sufficient, powerful blood. And the promise of Galatians is God will finish what he started. He will get you home if you will just hold on. Hold on. This same author who wrote Galatians, Paul, he wrote another letter where he talks about his own struggle with something. He doesn't tell us what it is, but he says he pleaded with God. He pleaded with God to take it away. And Jesus says to him in 1 Corinthians, no. Because my grace is sufficient and my power is made perfect when you are most weak. Couple of applications and then we'll be done this morning. Number one, if you belong to Jesus this morning, whatever you walked in the room with today, trust the power of the Spirit in your life. If you are a follower of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit is your birthright. Oh, my soul, remember who you're talking to. The only one that death bows down to, that is the God that walks with you. Trust the power of the Spirit. Stop obsessing about your performance, please. Stop obsessing about what you've done or didn't do and rest. Begin fixing your attention on the power of the Spirit and trust Him. Number two, trust the power of the Spirit in the lives of your Christian brothers and sisters. Whenever I do premarital counseling with people, I tell them, you just have no idea how good it is to be married to a woman who is full of the Holy Spirit. You just have no idea. I don't have to win the argument. I don't have to fix my wife. If she's wrong, and she's so wrong, just all the time, you know, just so wrong. If she's wrong, the Spirit will work with her. When we disagree, I don't have to win. If I'm right, those few times, she'll know. It took me about 5 years to figure this out. Whenever we would have a fight or an argument, I would get all hot and bothered, and I'm gonna show you you're wrong, and you don't have to do that. Trust your friends to the power of the Spirit. I have people in my missional community. I have an addict in my missional community. We called her yesterday. She was drunk. I said, did you go to treatment this week? No. Now, I've seen enough in her life. I believe she actually has been born again by the power of the Spirit of God. I'm not afraid. I just trust God with her. And I say, you know what to do. I cannot fix this person. I have people in my missional community who are just stuck. You know, they're just spiritually stuck, or at least they're not growing the way I think they ought to grow, right? They're not going at my pace. Galatians has been a great reminder this week. That's not your job. Fruit comes in season. It will come. Just relax. Finally, trust the power of the Spirit in our mission. We want to help everyone meet, know, and follow Jesus. Last story, I promise I'm going long. I have a couple in my life that I met last summer, and they had a lot of really amazing questions about Jesus, and I said, these are amazing questions about Jesus. If you're serious about him, would you read the Gospel of John with me? And they said, yeah, we would do that. I said, here's the deal. Read 3 chapters every week and write down all your questions. And we'll get together, I'll buy the coffee, and we'll just talk it through. We've been doing that since the fall. The first week was John 1-3, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. So we talked about that. I said, do you know what that means? No, never heard that. I said, would you say that you've been born again by the Spirit? No, I have no idea what you're talking about. What does that mean? So I described it. Listen to Porter's sermon last week. Somewhere in the fall, I believe my two friends were born again. Something changed in them, and the Bible just came to life in them. I asked that when we finished John, I asked, what was your big takeaway from this experience? And she said, for the first time in my life, it was as though Jesus was right here speaking to me. I said, sister, I think you know God. Now, they don't know all the rules. They weren't raised in church. So we've run into things like, what is God's vision for human sexuality? Just as one example. And they did not agree with Jesus. And they said, you're going to have to show me all the verses in the Bible where it says blah, 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 blah about sex. I said, okay, send them an email. Here are all the verses that say blah, 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 blah about sex. They read it, and she said, her in particular said, I don't like that. That cannot be true, because this makes sense to us. It feels good. You know, it's just normal. It's good for our relationship. I said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home this week, and I want you to start asking Jesus what he thinks about this. Pray. Ask him. And she did. She comes back 2 weeks later. We're not going to sleep together anymore. Why? I think Jesus doesn't want us to do that. See? Trust the power of the Spirit in the lives of your kid, your spouse, each other, and those you love. He will do what only he can do. If you come with a bunch of rules, you come with the law, bam, 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 bam. How's that going to go for you? Not very well. Trust the power of the Spirit.